Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We have been in a series for the last few weeks called, where we're asking the question, what does it mean to be human? What does society say in the general kind of definition of what people think humans are? So I went to probably the best source possible, a little thing called Urban Dictionary, and these are some of the highlights of the ones that I have pulled. So Urban Dictionary, when asked for the definition of human, number one is the doom of this planet. Number two, a species of idiots that, unfortunately, we all belong to. And then the last one, God's first, only, and greatest mistake, assuming that there is a God. Assuming that there is a God. Now, we have been looking at these definitions and trying to bridge the gap between what it looks like. What does humanity say, or what does humanity say about being a human? And then what does God say? But interestingly enough, have we seen in the last few weeks that the Bible does tend to agree with at least some of these statements, at least in a vibe, if you will. Genesis 6:5 said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Was only evil continually. The Bible also says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." That the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can trust it? And so we see that the Bible at least somewhat aligns to these definitions in Urban Dictionary. But it also says, the Bible also says, up on the screen, in Genesis, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so we have been in this series, and we have taken kind of pop psychology, if you will, and counseling, and looked at all these various things like motivational speaking and therapy and psychology, and have looked over the history of how those things have affected our view of humanity. And so the first one we did was the thinker. We looked at this idea that, like, the cognitive type, like if you're the kind of person that processes first with your mind and then decides whether or not he likes it or they're going to do it. And so then the second thing we did, the feeler, where we looked at the idea of, like, the emotional person that kind of thinks with their heart first or wears their heart on their sleeve. And then last week we looked at the worker, the person that's just the doer, that kind of person that just kind of gets out there and gets stuff done. And in all these different things, we've seen this commonality that we are all kind of like this. It's the head, heart, and hands, if you will. And it's had this huge influence on society, even to the point of the way that we view the Bible. Now, what I want to say, and I don't want to review too much, is ask the question, what does true humanity look like? And every week we've looked and said it's not about the thinker to feel more or the feeler to work more or the worker to think more. It's about be like Jesus. It's about be like Jesus. So we've given some really pragmatic things on to help us as a church, but really at the end of the day, we have a perfect example of what it means to be human. If we look at Philippians, back to our verse, chapters 1 through 5, just want to point out some of the things just in this small verse, in this area right here. What does true humanity look like? And I'm just going to pull out some of the adjectives. Encouragement, comfort, love, a participation in the Spirit. In other words, having a purpose higher than yourself. Affection, sympathy, joy, more love. In full accord, in other words, a holistic unity, also including the mind. That we do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, look, each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And so what we have seen is that, what does it mean to be human? Well, it takes us all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Before sin and this brokenness entered in. Where we are, where Adam and Eve were there, kind of, you get this idea of almost like a frolicking, you know, they're naked, which is awkward for us to even think about it, but they didn't even understand that. There was no shame, no guilt, no fear. There was nothing in it. It was perfect, what they call shalom, perfect peace with God, perfect peace with each other, all things as they ought to be. But then the fall happened, and we have been broken ever since. And you can see in society and the way that just the overall kind of zeitgeist of society, in other words, the overall ethos, the overall understanding of life has been hugely affected by these three big buckets, the thinker, the doer, and the feeler, the worker and the feeler. And it begins to affect even our Christianity, but all of it in one sense of trying to, like, how do people change? How do we motivate people? How do we speak into people's lives? If you're a boss and you're a boss of a large company or even a small company, like, how do you speak into people's lives and get them to kind of go towards a goal? How do you vision cast? How do you, and then with therapy and psychology and people's brokenness and have deep needs in marriage and in parenting and all these different things. How do we speak into people's lives? And so this is where we have been discussing that there's a brokenness in the world and all these attempts, whether it be to address people by their minds, to motivate them by their emotions, or to get them to do something, even if they don't want to do it. They're all attempts to come back to the perfect humanity. They're all attempts to be able to try to fix that which is broken. But what we see in the scriptures, and this is my main point this morning, is God came as a human so humans can come to God. God came as a human so humans can come to God. Look at verse 6. Who, speaking of Jesus, have this mind, verse 5, have this mind in you yourself, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus, this guy that we're celebrating this morning, is God. And for those of you here that aren't sure, you're kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, I want to show you a few things about who this God is and hopefully have it make sense for you. That the man that we worship, Jesus Christ, who lived a common life 2,000 years ago, was God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. Famous Christmas verse, Isaiah 9:6, up on the screen, speaks and prophesies of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the God that we worship. This is who Jesus is. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He is a mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And as a side note, if you're looking for peace this morning, it's also found in Jesus. We see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who is this speaking of? If you've been around Christianity for a while, you know verse 14 as well. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this man, Jesus, is God. It's known as the incarnation. He's fully man and fully God. But it begs the question, if God came as a human so humans can come to God, did he have to? And if he did, why? Have you ever just stopped and thought, why are you here on Christmas? Why almost the entire world celebrates this guy named Jesus? Why our calendar is hooked on his life? Like, there's so many things in history, art, culture, music, are connected to Jesus, even if it's just completely opposite or anti-Christ, if you will. There's so much reflective of this guy named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. So why did he come? Why did he come? Jesus came because of a never-ending, never-failing, never-giving up, unrelenting love. That's why Jesus came. He came motivated out of love. Ephesians 2, up on the screen, says this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? The great love with which he loved you. Which he loved you when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, consider this for a minute. When we look at humanity in general and we see all the definitions on Urban Dictionary, there's definitely a callousness to those definitions. But I think it's kind of come along into even the church. That even though the Bible says that through all the brokenness, there's an image in all of us, a reflection of the image of God in us, that all men and women were created in the image of God. But that negativity has kind of entered in, and we look with partiality, and we lose compassion and the inability to be able to see people for who they could be or who they really are. And that has caused us to have this weird callousness around the heart, to where when we look at the mass of humanity, and even in church, you come into church and you think, man, if I come to church, maybe it's a safe place to be. And how many of you found out church isn't always so safe? You get hurt in church. Because church, there's a lot of other broken people just like you. And so after time and time and time, and you get hurt in your marriage, you get hurt in your parenting, you get hurt as a child, all the way up with peer pressure and groups and bullying and all these different things, you begin to develop this callousness around your heart that just says, I don't trust humanity. But here's the crazy thing within all that brokenness is that God breaks in with his love. That in all of our brokenness and we're just in dire straits, God comes in with this great love, and he sends Jesus Christ to us to live the life we couldn't, die the death we deserved, rose again on the third day so that we can experience love and we can look at the sea of humanity and all of its brokenness and go, man, I love people. Just like God loves people, I love people. God breaks in. And I'm praying right now, he breaks into your heart with his love, Christian or not. That God's love would break through. But God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved you, though we were dead in our trespasses, we've been so rebellious. I think oftentimes we lower the holiness of God so that we can make ourselves feel better. We minimize just how holy God is. God is holy, and sin cannot dwell in its presence, in his presence. He is so holy and so majestic that if we just merely, as humans, without being redeemed, look into his face, we die. We couldn't take it because we're broken. But that same God who is so holy sent his son Jesus because of love to break into the hearts of his people, to sift through all the brokenness and to find that likeness, that image, because it's in all of us. We are created in the image of God. And he goes, hey, I know the way to be human. How does God know? Because he became human and lived. And he breaks in with this never failing, never giving up, always pursuing kind of love. It just never stops. Never. Like, if you don't hear anything else, know that God's love never stops. Doesn't matter how rebellious you are. The next thing we see, just picking these two out from Ephesians, one, God is motivated by love. He's also motivated by grace. Look at the rest of Ephesians. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Do we not celebrate that gift this morning? That Jesus is a gift. And it's by grace. See, we fool ourselves to think that we somehow deserve God's grace. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace at all. How many people have you, if you're a Christian here, have you talked to her? This could be you. They might say, I don't need Jesus because I'm a pretty good person. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Like, I don't need Jesus because I feel like I'm pretty good on my own. And even that thinking, that lack of ability to see and be self-aware enough of our own brokenness, even in the Christian community, we find ourselves kind of like, Jesus isn't, you know, he's like a crutch. Like, I lean on him when I have, you know, when my leg's feeling bad. And we kind of use a, you know, one leg. Sometimes we use two crutches. But at the end of the day, Jesus is carrying us. And we struggle with self-sufficiency and a lack of ability to be able to be dependent upon God. Because, I mean, we're Americans. We're autonomous. Pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and get to work, right? That's what we do. But that's actually opposed to the gospel and opposed to the idea of grace. Because grace is unmerited. You did not deserve. There wasn't one iota of thing that you brought to the table. But I love you anyway. That's called grace. So why did Jesus come? He came because he wanted to break through with his love and reveal to you this majestic thing called grace. God came as a human so humans can come to God. Verse 7. Speaking of Jesus still, but made himself of nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Just take a second and just try to wrap your head around that. God, who created all things, we just read that all things were created through him. Like when we look at the Genesis story, we see this kind of crazy, like the spirit's hovering over the world and it's dark and formless and void. And then all of a sudden, let there be light. And boom, there was light. Jesus did that. That was Jesus. And then all of a sudden, that same Jesus now finds himself born in a manger. Don't lose sight of the amazingness because of his love and grace of what he has done. God has come. Why? Because of his love. And he didn't just come and say, hey, I'm God, you're my people, that's it. Like, bow your knee as a dictator. Instead, he realized these people are really, 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 really broken and they need help. And from the beginning of time, he foreordained that Jesus would come and humble himself as a human. And he was a human. God himself as a baby. God getting his diaper changed. Why? So you could know what it means to be human. Luke 2:52, up on the screen, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and found favor with God and man. Jesus had to grow up. God had to grow up. God had to go through puberty. That's crazy to think about just right there. God had to struggle with the idea of peer pressure and image. And though he never sinned, which we're going to read in a second, he's still right there. Like, he knows. Why? Because he was fully human. According to what it says in here, that he did not consider his divinity a thing to be grasped. So there's one sense that he became human, or that God became human and kind of put on pause the majesty of his divinity so he could experience humanity. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, I think oftentimes we go, well, Jesus was God. Like, how can he truly understand my struggle with temptation and sin? Because he's God. He could be like, you know, like that wasn't a real thing for him. Like, temptation wasn't a real thing. It was. In one of our parts of our series, when we talked about the feeler, Jesus cried and asked, "Hey, God, Father, if this cup can be removed from me, if I don't have to die on the cross, if I don't have to receive your wrath for their sin in my human body, and we can find another way, that'd be great." But then he submitted to that and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Not long after that, all his disciples bailed on him. Well, God doesn't understand my abandonment, and God doesn't understand the fact that I've been, you know, cheated on. God doesn't understand my betrayals. Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. He can sympathize with every single weakness that you have. That God, in his divine wisdom, sent himself, Jesus, and was tempted in every respect, with power, with lust, with greed, every single, he knows the pull on his soul. And here's the crazy thing. People look at Jesus and they see him as, he was a man of sorrows, even though I believe Jesus laughed. I think it's cool to think about the fact that he laughed. You ever thought about what Jesus sounded like when he laughed? Was it like hearty? like a little earthquake when, I don't know, I'm just kidding, anyway. But yet, you see, we find ourselves in the midst of temptation and we give into it and we get what we know as a release. But Jesus didn't. He never once gave in to that temptation. And so the human desire for that brokenness to enter back into the fall was greater and greater and greater and greater on the human soul of Jesus, so much so that he was known as a man of sorrows. He can sympathize. Next verse. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." You see, when we think about humanity and we think about God, there's this massive gap. There's this huge gap between us and our brokenness. And yet, when we see God in the heavens as creator and God and all, like all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, it just seems too much for us to grasp, and yet we're here in our brokenness, hardly unable to take our eyes off of ourselves, let alone look up to God. But then Jesus comes as that bridge, as that mediator between us and God, and mediates. He's the bridge of humanity. He's the perfect human. He's the fullness of humanity. The thinker, the feeler, the worker. So when we ask ourselves, what does true humanity look like? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. God came as a human so humans can come to God. Now, if you are a human here, who's a human here? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hands. This is not a good sign. Just to be really clear, we're going to have to talk. If you are a human, you are invited to come to God. If you are a human, you are invited to come to God. You see, Jesus, when he lived, there was a way to live. And this is such good news. There was like steps to take. There was a fulfillment of righteousness and laws to keep that Jesus kept every single one of them because he knew we couldn't. And then when he goes to the cross, he does what's called the great exchange, where he exchanges our sin and our brokenness for his whole life and fullness of humanity and takes our sin onto the cross and dies with it. And then it's dead and then raises again on the third day. And when we believe by faith, we then receive his perfect record of righteousness, or that whole fulfillment in Christ. Because Jesus isn't just an example on how to live. He actually is our life. Here's what's crazy. And again, you guys have seen me freak out about this before. That somehow 2,000 years ago, all my wretchedness, all my womanizing, all my lust, all my greed, all my addictions, all the times I used drugs, every time I got drunk, every time I took advantage of young women, Jesus died on the cross for all of it. Every single thing. And somehow, by the grace of God, my eyes were opened to the cross of Jesus. And then 2,000 years ago, he knew this was going to happen and then took my sin on the cross. And while he was on that cross, it's crazy. Just follow me with this. He saw every single sin you were ever going to commit ever and still died for you, even to the point of knowing your thoughts, every single one of them. He died on the cross. Why? Because of his great love for you. So he could reveal his great grace to you. And then somehow 2,000 years ago, my life, when God saw my record, which Satan the accuser still likes to come in and say, yeah, but he's, look at how insecure he is. Look at how like frail he is. Look at that sin right there. Oh my goodness. Or look at that sin right there. Jesus, God the Father, looks at the record and sees the perfect record of righteousness of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection and goes, he is innocent. Do you want to be innocent? Do you want to know that you can be right with God? See, that's what's so great about Christmas, is that we're reminded once a year that Jesus sent his son, that God became human so that humans can come to God. If I could have the band come up, please look into your scriptures and see as I read the rest of our text, starting in verse 8. And being found in human form, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you're here this morning and you don't know if your relationship with God is right, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply believe that crazy story that I just told you. That somehow 2,000 years ago, some guy, a peasant, dying on the cross for all the sins you've ever committed, and him raising again on the third day brings a righteousness you don't deserve, a love that is continually breaking through, and a grace. And grace. We're going to sing these songs, and as we sing these songs, I'm going to be right over here. If you do want to come to know Jesus, I would love to talk to you. No one's going to stare at you. No one's going to make fun of you. This is a time for you and a calling over your life. For those of you that are saints and Christians, be encouraged. We have a Savior. He became human for us so that we can come to God. Let us now stand and come to God and worship.